Bibles to Psalm 103. Back in Psalm 103, the second message in a series of messages that I have no idea how long it will be. But we are going to get through one verse. One verse. Lord willing. We should get through it in one. I spent the week memorizing this chapter of the Bible, and it was a blessing to do that. Really helps keep your focus on the scriptures when you're doing memorization. It's important that you ought to try to do that in your lives, and so I did. I was able to do that this week. I finished up yesterday with that. It's kind of interesting because the last 1, 2, 3 verses are very similar. So when you're memorizing them, it's kind of tricky because some of the words are the last three. If you read these last three verses, they're very similar, and it's easy to confuse those. But my mind, I don't know, by the grace of God, my mind has just, you know, been able to do that, and because it likes to loop anyway, so I just threw something else in the wheel for it to loop at. So throw it on in there and let it swirl. So that's what it did. And, yeah, it works. It works. You're right, Dave. Checking Becca's pulse, or what? Are you flexing now, Becca? What's going on here? Everybody's like grabbing arms and locking arms and getting ready for the war here. Okay, well, let's get ready here. Hold on to your seats. All right. Anyway, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, and who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembereth that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth. The Bible says that the Lord is merciful to his children. He's gracious to them. He's long-suffering with them. And we thank God for that. But it says, the Bible talks about the fleeting days of man. As for man, his days are as grass, as the flower of the field, so he flourisheth. For the wind passeth over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting, and his righteousness unto children's children. Praise the Lord. Think about those verses. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. This psalm really speaks, it asks nothing from God, but it gives God the glory. And as we look at the second verse here today, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Let's pray. Father, Lord, help us. We thank you for all that you do for us. Please just guide us with the scriptures here today. May we give you the glory and honor that you so richly deserve. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. We're going to talk about the effect of the fall on the memory. We're going to talk about Christian forgetfulness. And that's really what this verse deals with, is Christian forgetfulness. Because Christians are very forgetful people. they so easily forget all the benefits of the Lord. Now, we're not even going to get into all the benefits of the Lord, because we don't have time to do that today, nor could we exhaust that. But we will get into those six benefits, primary benefits, or seven primary benefits that David talks about in this psalm. We'll actually talk about that. We'll take one each week, probably, and deal with those. And then we might go further. Who knows if the Lord has us preach through the entire chapter. That would be something, wouldn't it? We'll see. But as we continue in our series on Christian benefits, last week we talked about loving God, or blessing the Lord with our souls, with all that is within us to bless his holy name. So all of our faculties, all of our mind, all of our body, all of our soul, everything in us, the heart, the seat of all affections and emotions, that we would bless the Lord. And then we said that that is part of our lives. That translates into our lives, that we will live for God, that our lives will glorify God in all that we do, that we would glorify God in every action that we take, in every thought that we have, in everything that we do, that we would strive to glorify God in it all. That would be blessing the Lord, right? A sanctified life. And we talked about how blessing the Lord does not mean that we actually add to God something, because God is complete and holy and infinite. He has need of nothing. God doesn't need anything from us. God's not waiting for us in that sense that he needs something from us, that he is without if we don't do something. That's not how God is. No, God is perfect and holy. God loves his children. He wants them to worship him, and he wants them to do it in sincerity and truth, but it doesn't add to God. You can't add to perfection. God is perfect. God is holy. God is righteous. And he's eternal, and you can't add to that. You'll never add anything to God. That's why you can worship God, because he'll never change, because he doesn't have to. There's only two reasons why somebody changes. One, they change because there's a power that can overcome them. But there is no power that can overcome God. And two is that they didn't have knowledge about something. Right? Those are a lot of times, there are many reasons why we change our course in life. But those are the two primary reasons. That you do not have all power. There's things in this life that can overpower you and I. Right? Many things. So that will change our course. That'll change what we do, because we can be overpowered. And you also change if somebody brings you facts and says, well, I don't think this is a good idea because of this. Oh, well, I didn't know that. But now I do, so I'm not going to do that. But that's not God. Because God is all-powerful, and he is all-knowing. So he doesn't change. He's immutable in his nature, because he's eternal, because he's righteous, because he's holy. And he deserves the praise and glory. Amen. That's why you can trust him, because he doesn't change. That's why you should trust him. That's why you are commanded to trust him. Amen? Because he does not change. Because he is perfect and holy in himself. All right, but blessing God, we do that with our lives. Now, David goes on here in this psalm as we get started again in this verse number 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. David is in real earnest now, and again, he calls upon himself to arise. The question you have to ask yourself is, had he been very sleepy before? Or was he now doubly sensible of the importance, the imperative necessity of adoring God? The Holy Spirit uses no vain repetition here, for the Holy Spirit guides his pen, and he shows us that we have a need, again and again, to bestir ourselves when we are about to worship God. We have to stir up our hearts to worship God. It is shameful to offer God anything less than the utmost our souls can render. It really is. Half-hearted worship is a shame for people that have been given so much. Amen? We are very naive to how cold our hearts can be when it comes to worshiping the Lord. Our hearts can be very cold. when singing hymns and psalms and spiritual songs or in prayer and praise, David again calls on his sleepy soul, "Awake, thou sleeper, arise." He knows the tendency for him to sleep, spiritually speaking, in that sense, and to slumber when it comes to worshiping God. So he is calling himself to bestir his heart, to stir up. And that's actually in the scriptures, which we're going to show you here today. You know, you can get cold, you can get in despair, get anxiety, and get cold. Worry more than you worship. How easy is it to go through the motions of worship? But David here calls upon his soul a third time to bless the Lord. Three times he calls on his soul to do that. Very seriously, for the man after God's own heart to do that. Spurgeon said this about it. He said, "These first verses are a tuning of the harp, a screwing up of the loosened strings, that not a note may fail in the sacred harmony." David had found some dullness and drowsiness in his soul. Hence, he so often puts the thorn to his breast. Hence, he so impetuously instigateth his soul, as one here phraseth it, says John Trapp. He found dullness. He found drowsiness. We remember that constant soul stirring for the purpose of blessing and worshiping the Lord is important to a thriving walk with God. When the passions run cold for the Lord and for his word, you have to stir up your heart. You have to stir up your heart. You've got to stir up your soul. You've got to stir everything up in you like David did. David understood that concept. Now we're going to talk about something. Number two here, we're going to talk about something called about forgetting. He said, forget not all. Forget not all his benefits, right? Forget not all his benefits. And we're not going to talk about the benefits themselves today. But here's going to be the focus of our message today. Forget not. Think about that. We are prone to forget. We are all made aware of that practice in the written pages of the Word of God, that God lays it out for us and shows us that God's people forget a lot. We forget a lot. When you are a newly saved convert, you would think in your mind with all the zeal and excitement and everything that goes on, I'll never forget all that that the Lord has done for me. Yet David, an experienced believer at the time of this psalm, proclaims, forget not all his benefits. David cries out, my soul, my soul, my soul, forget not all his benefits. My soul, my soul. In times of anxiety and in times of doubts and fears and trials in your life, David here knows that there's going to be a time when you're going to have to cry out from the depths of your soul, forget not all his benefits. When trials and tribulations come by the soul, they forget. We forget. When sickness comes, when death comes, when fear comes, when anxiety comes, when melancholy comes, when depressions of spirit comes, we forget all his benefits. David says it over again, my soul, my soul, my soul, forget not all his benefits. This is from the experience of a man who experienced his best counselor, his trusted lawyer Ahithophel, turning on him and betraying him. His son Absalom betraying him. And he had to call upon his own soul in remembrance and say, forget not all, my soul, forget not all his benefits. I'm telling you what, you may be coasting through life now and everything might be great, but there's going to come a time when you're going to hit a wall somewhere and it's going to happen and your faith is going to be challenged and it is going to be challenged. It is going to be challenged. There's going to be some trials in your life where you're just not leaping over them and it's just not happening that way. And you're going to be called and you're going to have to say, my soul, forget not all his benefits. You're going to have to call up the faculties of your heart and your mind. David stirring up his his memory. That's what he's doing. His mind, he's putting it into action. He's saying, forget it not. You know, it's interesting to me when you study Psalm 22, if you read Psalm 22, here's David. And many believe that this was only Christ's messianic prophecy, but I believe it's both. I believe David said this same thing. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It is said that this was written when David was heading back over the Jordan when he was running out of Jerusalem from Absalom. And David was going through severe chastisement. Remember, God said, remember, go back and listen to that sermon, the fourfold judgment of the man after God's own heart. I think that's what it's called. That was the third message, I think, but I can't remember. Anyway, it's been years. I'm going to redo those sometime on the life of David. I'd like to do that. And really, really take like 10 years to do it. But because there's so much there. There's so much there in the Christian life. So much there. All right. Right now I'm reading a good book from this man, Blakey, right here. And it's called The Life of David. It's a very rare book. Like, you can't get it in print anywhere. It's not in PDF anywhere. And we found one. And I'm almost finished with it. And boy, is it good. I can see why nobody can find it anywhere. But anyway, it's a really good book. But it talks a lot of, he likens a lot of David's struggles and trials of his life and shows the pictures of Christ in those struggles and trials, obviously without the sin that David was in. But the point is, in Psalm 22, if you go there, I want you to go there quickly. I want to show you something here. Because here's what we miss if we're not careful. David's crying out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? When was this happening? When David was crossing over the Jordan. When David was expelled from the land. Listen to me. We rarely think about this. You know, you read about this struggle that happened with Absalom, and you think it all took like 15 minutes, and then Joab killed him, and then it's over, and then they find him sitting there, and then David's back in his throne, and everybody's throwing a party. Not how that went. Not how that went at all. David was expelled. All of Israel, I don't know if you understand that all of Israel turned on David. All of Israel turned on David. All of the tribe of Judah turned on David. All of them turned on him. He only had his mighty men that were with him, his inner circle that was there with him, and they went over. And God did not use Israel to deliver David. God used David's former enemies that David had put down and that were subservient to him. He used those people to protect David from the Israelites. That's how that went. And David is out there and he's saying, oh my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So David is under severe chastisement. And he knows it. David knows why it's happening. That's why David said to Hushai when he was walking through there, when he said, when he told him, thou bloody man. And he was going to, he was making fun of David as he was leaving. You got what you deserve, you bloody man. You killed Saul and blah, 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 and all this other stuff. And which he didn't. But, I mean, he was accused of being a bloody man. He did this. And, yeah, now it's going to be taken from you. The kingdom is. And all this other stuff. And David said, well, let him alone. Let God deal with him. I'm just going to keep going. Well, David knew what God was doing. He knew that God was chastening him. David knew that this was coming. He didn't know how it was going to happen exactly. He just knew that it was going to happen. Because the sword would not depart from his house. But the point is that David is crying out in Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know, you read Psalm 23 without reading Psalm 22, and you miss something here. What do you miss here? You miss that David didn't understand the Lord was his shepherd until he actually went through that desertion, until he actually, everything was taken from him. He was out there by himself. He was deserted. God left him alone for a while, always watching him. But what does David say here? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What is he talking about? 22. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about 22. Yes, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What does it say here? Read those words with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Let's read it again. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. What does that mean? The rod of correction. He knew that God's rod was on him, and the comfort that he had was that, is that God was going to see him through it, because God's rod was on him. He was shepherding him. But David would never know the Lord as his shepherd. I preached this a long time ago. I mean, way back, 12, 13 years ago. It's a long time for me anyway. But way back then, right? When I first started the church, I preached a message about knowing the Lord as your shepherd. You might know him as Savior, but do you know him as shepherd? I didn't quite understand all that as much as I do now, but I understand it better now. That's really true. You will understand it better by and by, because we sure will. Because listen, he had to go through that desertion before he understood this. Because now read it in that context. After he's come over, back over Jordan, after he's been restored, now thou preparest a table for me before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now understand it. Now put it in context. God allows his children to go through things so they get to know him better, and he chastens them so they walk with him closer, so they learn. So they bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Right? That's how it works. David must have felt those forsaken feelings so he could know that his rod was ever on him through the chastenings that he went through. David knew it was God's hand. But David here, and back in our text in Psalm 103, he stirs his soul to remember. And that's really the important part that we have to think of today. Psalm 103. I keep saying 130. I don't know why I keep doing that. Maybe I'm going to memorize 130 next time. I keep saying that. So what does that mean? By the way, there's a pattern in Scripture for remembrance that God says that you're to remember. What does that mean, forget not? I want you to think about this concept. It means do not refuse to consider. I'm going to say that again to you. To forget not means do not refuse to consider. Now, some of you understand that better than others, because if your mind ever goes through any anxiety or depression, your mind refuses to consider the benefits of God. It automatically, I mean, it does it. It just refuses to do it. It won't do it. It becomes morbid in a sense, and it refuses to do it. So what does God say the remedy for that is? Do not refuse to do it. You have to actively force your mind to do it. It's not natural. And I'll get into why. Are you listening? Are you paying attention? I hope you are. I hope you're listening real good. Keep your ears on, okay? Keep them tuned up. Because I want you to get this today, because I know it's going to help you. If you'll listen to it and you'll apply it, it'll help you. It helped me. I know it'll help you. It's God's word. It has to. Amen. So another way, don't refuse to consider those things. But, you know, when something bad happens, what do? You refuse to consider all the good. Right? I mean, like, it doesn't take very long at all, and everything's bad in your mind. And if you let it go long enough, oh, man. Whew. Right? It's bad, isn't it? Oh, it can get real bad. It can get real dark. That's why you got to stop it. Amen? There are so many implications of the fall, and that's really what we need to understand. So many consequences to it. We rarely think of them. But here, the scriptures show us that memory is one of them. Your memory is impacted directly by the fall. Directly. Do you understand that? No, you don't. But you will after I'm done. I promise you, you will. You don't understand it yet, but you're going to, because I'm going to show you from God's word what it says, that our memories are, they're depraved. Who'd have thought that total depravity, that the depravity of the soul would affect the memory. I mean, you wouldn't think that, really. I mean, not naturally you wouldn't, unless you had to, unless you thought deeply of it. You wouldn't think there's implications of the fall on your memory. And I just don't mean a faulty memory in the sense of not remembering some things. No. Depraved. Depraved memory. In some cases, a bias to negativity. When you have anxiety, you have a overactive negative bias to everything. Even to cornflakes. I mean, right? You have an overactive negative bias. Morbidly overactive negative bias. Now, in some cases, that's not your fault, but you have to fight it. It isn't your fault. You didn't make it do that. You didn't wake up someday and say, I think I'll make my brain do this. No, unfortunately, it's due to some things that happened in your life. Situational things, circumstantial things, and evil people. Evil, wicked people. Right? But we cannot forget about our own depravity as well. Amen? We can't blame everything on everybody else. We're first guilty before God. That's why we need Christ's mercy. Amen. But the fallen effects on your memory, they're there, the fall of man. Did you ever in your wildest imaginations contemplate that? The effects of the fall on your faculties. I mean, we've certainly talked about anxiety and fear, melancholy, depression, its effects on the mind. I've only heard, I mean, modern day preachers, Vadi Bokum was one of the first ones I ever heard talk about that. In fact, he preached a really good sermon on it. He talked about that. It made me consider it, and then I started to study it a little bit more. When I went through, you know, panic attack, depression of mind, and things of that nature. And it greatly helped me unravel and understand the pieces of a fallen mind. But I never heard much about it. But it's right here in the Bible. God tells us over and over again. And listen, if there were no effects of the fall on our memories, then we wouldn't have no reason to stir up our memories. We wouldn't have to stir up right memories. We'd always remember them. Good things we'd always remember. Right? But we have a reason because we have a fallen memory. And this shows the total depravity and the toll that depravity makes on the mind. God's word is teaching us that it's helping us to make things doctrinal. You know, I'll remind you of that spiritual depression series that I preached when Martin Lloyd-Jones, he, from his great book, and you should read it if you haven't read it. I have it, and you're welcome to borrow it. Mine has underlines in it, so we might have to get another one, but the habit of mine. Maybe I got it from, thanks. Yeah, that guy. It works for me. I don't know. It helps me. Right? Everybody that gets the books after I'm dead are going to be like, why did he do this? Start doing it. You'll figure it out. But anyway, Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said that most things with depressions and doubts and fears, they're doctrinal. We're allowing something that is not true to be believed in our mind, which will cause distress. You're allowing things that, have you ever done that? I have. Man, I did it 3 days ago. I created a whole scenario in my mind of something that was absolutely not true, no matter the facts were right in front of my face. And I still was like, I had this whole thing created in my mind. I was like, wait a minute, I got to stop doing that. That ain't even true. Hey, I'm just telling you, that's how it is. I'll just admit it to you. Maybe everybody else won't. They're like, I don't want you to think I'm crazy. Well, I just passed that. You already know I am. So what's that? That's exactly right. And you start thinking about all that stuff in your mind. It's like, well, that ain't even true. Well, of course it isn't true. That's why you wouldn't tell anybody. Because if you told anybody, they'd look at you like, well, you know that's not right. But that's what happens with memory. It does. Our memories are all too apt to throw up perverse memories or pervert the truth or engrave the losses in marble on our minds, like Spurgeon said. And I would caution you with this, to be very careful about drumming up too many distant memories and making them the gospel in your mind. You know what I mean? Be careful about that. The depraved mind has a way of distorting memories. It's It's the way wicked people manipulate others with their memories. You know, have you ever remembered something you thought was so very true, then eyewitnesses that are trustworthy remind you that, well, that's not the whole story. That's not everything that happened. You're forgetting about this. Oh, well, that makes sense. You see what I mean? That happens a lot. I've had even some of you say to me, well, that's true, Pastor, but you forgot about this, though. This happened and this happened and this happened. Oh, yeah. Because in my mind, I was like, well, I made all these mistakes. And somebody's like, well, wait a minute, though. You did warn about this and you did tell this and you did say this. Oh, yeah. I guess I did do that. Right? It happens to us. So be cautious with fallen memory. Be cautious with it. You can create demons that are not there and dream up things that are not true or remember something being better than it actually was. Right? Come on. I'm telling you, be careful with that. Your memory's still depraved. I got to go back and figure everything out. No, you don't. You got to move on. You don't need to go back and figure everything out. You just got to keep moving forward. God didn't say, go back and try to figure out everything. Nope, move forward, he said. Press on. Press forward. Keep moving. Don't spend your life back there. You got to keep going forward. Amen. But he does talk about what we're supposed to remember. You know, and it's important that we do that. Remember, we forget not all his benefits. You know, when we are down, we sometimes refuse to consider all of God's benefits to us. Our minds or our memories just refuse to consider it. Isn't that something that our minds would refuse to consider the good things, the great things, the marvelous things of the Lord? Right? It's really hard to understand that God has done for us. Us being saved, born again, children of God, those that have come in repentance and faith, been born again by the Spirit of God, trusted Christ as our Savior, changed our life, put us on a new path, gave us a new nature, changed us. And boy, I'll tell you what, we have a hard time remembering that when times get rough. Sometimes the very comfortable feelings that we have in our soul are replaced with anxiety, fear, and worry. Our minds can become morbid and literally refuse to remember the good. I want you to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, please. I want to show you this principle here of remembering and how easy it is to forget. That God wants us to remember the good things. He wants us to remember all his benefits. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off. Look, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So if I'm not remembering the promises of God, if I am forgetting all of his benefits, it's possible for me to forget that I was purged from my old sins. It sure is. Why? Well, because you're not focusing on the promises of God. You're focusing on yourself, your fear, your anxiety, your trial, your tribulation, your health, whatever it may be. You're not thinking about the blessings of God. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look what he says. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Somebody asked you, You know them, but you're not thinking of them. You're not focusing on them. You're focusing on everything else. But you know them. You know those things are true. You know those promises of God are true. You know what God has done for you, but you're not focusing on them. So he says, I have to put you in remembrance, though you know these things. Well, that's amazing. If I know them, then why would somebody have to remind me of them? Well, let's go back to the depraved memory. Because your memory throws up thoughts about everything that is bad and nothing that is good. Automatically has a slant towards negativity. Automatically. Yep. Yeah, I think it means as long as I'm in this tabernacle to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Right? I got to put you in remembrance of this. I got to stir it up in you. Isn't that the same thing David was doing? He was stirring his soul. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. That's exactly what Peter's saying, the exact same thing to you. He's going through the precious promises. He's saying, I got to remind you of them, and I'm going to put you in remembrance of them again. Though you know them, I'm going to remind you of them again. 2 Peter 3:1. This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Again, I'm going to stir up your minds. What is he talking about? Your memory. I'm going to stir it up again. Stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles, of the Lord and Savior. I'm going to stir up. You got to focus back on God's word. You got to focus back on the promises of God. You know, Timothy, we talked about him before in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 5. Timothy, he had a problem with anxiety and worry and fear and all those things. Paul dealt with that with him. And he reminds Timothy, what does he do? He uses memory. Again, he says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting out of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Stirring him up again. Stirring him up to remember again. You know, we have this notion in our minds that everybody in the Bible just had perfect faith and walked around and never was afraid of anything. And they were just like super Christians, and they just kind of flew around and, you know, they just, everything was good. I mean, they were never afraid. They never had any fear. They never had any doubts, right? You say, but I don't believe that. Well, you kind of do, though, because you always think that way. And then you don't go to the Bible for strength to see the same things that are written for your admonition, for your growth, that's right there, that says, oh, for your edification, to help you so you can see, well, other Christians went through this too. But mine's different than theirs. No, you're just stubborn. Amen. It ain't no different. You're just stubborn. You want to make it different, but you ain't no different. You're the same as they are. They're men of like passions as we are. Right? That's what they went through. Some of the greatest people that were ever used of God, if one thing happened in their life, look at Elijah. I mean, he defeated all the prophets of Baal, fire come down from heaven. What did he do? One woman sent him a letter and he's gone. I am out of here. One woman sent him a letter and he's like, I'm gone. He was afraid of that one woman that sent him a letter. Right? But, you know, I wouldn't be too hard on him because we're all the same way. We do the same thing. That's why the Bible says he was a man of like passions as we are, because we do the exact same thing. Man, God saved your soul. He changed your life. He's fed you. He's done all these things for you. And the moment something comes up in your life that is a bit of a trial or some fear comes up in your life, you run and think that it's all over. It's over. I'm done. 1 Timothy 4:6, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. Spurgeon said this about this text on forgetting not all his benefits. Not so much as one of the divine dealings should be forgotten. They are all really beneficial to us, all worthy of himself and all subjects for praise. He goes on to say this, and from a man that suffered anxiety and depression, you can see, I didn't know a lot of that about Spurgeon when I first started reading his stuff. After I learned that, after God allowed me to go through some things, then I started reading about that. Then I understood him a lot better. I understood what he, and I could see it dispersed in his writings and his sermons, what he went through. I could see it. Like, oh, that's why he said that. That's why he was like that. Memory, he said this, memory is very treacherous about the best things. By a strange perversity engendered by the fall, it treasures up the refuse of the past and permits priceless treasures to lie neglected. It is tenacious of grievances and holds benefits all too loosely. It needs spurring to its duty, though that duty ought to be its delight. That's why David calls all that is within him to remember the Lord's benefits. We often, as Spurgeon said, write our blessings in the sand, and we engrave our complaints in the marble. Let me read that to you again. We often write our blessings in the sand, and we engrave our complaints in the marble. It's true, isn't it? I mean, our blessings are like, oh, praise the Lord, I got this. And you forget the next day. And when some trial comes up, you're over there engraving it. Need some money. Right? Pulling your hair out. My dad doesn't have any. No, I'm just kidding. But that's what we do. We engrave it. Instead, why are we not engraving the blessings and remembering them? We understand why. That's why we have to be stirred to do it. A good man, says one, will rouse himself to such an exercise and coerce his more sensuous and sluggish faculties to their noblest use. Especially must memory be directed, for it keeps woefully short-lived records of mercies, especially of continuous ones. We walk around with ungratefulness. It's really what it is. Why? Because we don't remember his benefits. So we really walk around ungrateful. We do. Because we don't remember his benefits. When your memory is not being used to remember his goodness, then you will be ungrateful. You will be ungrateful. You will live your life ungrateful when you are not remembering his benefits. You absolutely will live your life ungrateful to God. It happens. It's the way we are. That's why we have to fight that, by stirring it up. Therefore, forget not all his benefits. Nothing can properly affect or influence us when it is out of our recollection, out of sight, out of mind, and out of mind, out of motive. If we are not meditating on it, if we are not focusing on it, then guess what? We won't remember it. And that's why we become ungrateful. Whence arose the ingratitude of the Jews of old? Think about this. I want you to think about this because this is amazing to me. And we're going to go to some scriptures here. What were they? Bad memories. What did Jesus say to them? Or what did God say to them? Jesus did too. He's God. But of the rock that begat thee, thou art unmindful and hast forgotten the God that formed thee.
He said they forgot. The ox knoweth his owner and the ass his master's crib, but Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. It should therefore, said one, be your concern not only to recall your mercies, but to reckon them. That forget not, you know what it does? It touches the secret spring of so much ingratitude, forgetfulness. And it's not just about the Lord, it's about others. There's others that have done many things for you, and you become ungrateful and forgetful, and you don't remember the things they've done for you. They do one thing wrong, or one thing you don't like, and you forget all the good they ever did. Isn't that true? You become completely ungrateful, and you forget all the good that they've done. Why? Because they did one thing to you. Oh, they offended me. Right? And then you just forget every good thing they ever did. Oh, no. That's why you have to be careful when people fall. Not to throw them out in that sense and throw them and think that God can't do anything with them anymore. And forget. There's some good men that fall that God restores. And if you throw them away like they're refuse because they've done that, and you don't give them an opportunity, then you forget all the good that they ever did. You have to be careful about that. God tells us to be careful. If they repent, you're to forgive them. And because you have to be careful about that, because you become ungrateful for all that they've done that God's used them for. Just like I think you ought to be careful when you leave a church and go to another one, especially a Bible preaching one, that you don't trash all those people. Right? And the reason why is because they still fed your family the word of God. They still did what the best they knew how to do. And it's important not to trash everything they ever did because of it. There's still good that happened. God still used it. And we can still be grateful. Look, my sending church, I there's a lot of disagreements. I have a ton of them. But I'm still grateful for everything they invested. I'm still grateful for it. And I never made it a public spectacle to go online and bash everybody that I ever knew from there and deal with that. I may have had disagreements that I handled privately in this assembly, but never by name and never public. Why? Because I have no desire to do that. I never did. Even in zeal, you have to be careful not to do that. Even in zeal. When I was younger, I crossed probably some lines that I maybe shouldn't have when I first got started with that just because of the fiery young preacher. But you know what, though? It's important that you're careful. It's important for people that, and your parents go the same way for your parents. You may not agree with everything your parents have ever done. You know what? They still raise you. Or they still brought you into this world. You can be careful. You can be careful. Amen. That doesn't mean that I have to agree with everything they do. That means sometimes, if it's bad situations, I have to separate from them. There's dangerous manipulating people out there that just hurt people. That's what they do for a living. It's like their life's work. Those people, I suggest staying away from. Right? Because that's their work. That's their life. That's just what they do. If you've never been around people like that, you can't possibly understand that. I've had interactions with people like that, and I understand it. I know what they're like. I've watched them hurt people, and they don't care. They just hurt people. They make a career out of it. Those people you have to stay away from, fortunately. You just have to. Anyway, but you can still respect people. There's a fine line between respecting and caring for people and, you know, being intimate with fellowship with them and all those things. But we remember the goodness of God in even in those people and in the things that they've done for us. But if we don't have it in our recollection, out of sight, out of mind, that's the way we work. That's how the Israelites did it. They forgot the goodness of God. Forgetfulness is the spring of ingratitude. The want of recollection or gathering together again all the varied threads of mercies. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Why do you, I mean, you're going to see some things here And I'm going to tell you what, if you don't think you're capable of this, you better pay attention, because you are, and I am. All of us are. Amen. That's why God warned them. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son's son, all the days of thy life, that thy days may be prolonged. Now look at verse 12. Then beware, lest thou forget the Lord, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Lest thou forget the Lord. He warned him, Deuteronomy 8:11. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. When you get fat and prosperous, that's when. You know what people I've seen do that? They make a lot of money and then they're gone. They get out the door, they're done. They don't want to do with God anymore. They're fine. They don't need God anymore. They got a job. They're married. They got the cars. They got the house. They got everything they need. They don't need God anymore in their mind, right? That's what God said, lest when thou hast eaten and art full and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. Look, you know what? Be careful. Don't hate poverty so much that it leads you to lust after prosperity. You better be careful about that. Because I'm going to tell you something right now. You can lust after prosperity so much, and you could want it so bad that once you get it, you'll forget God. See, in poverty, why do you think these poor nations, you see all these converts and these churches planted and people legitimately saved, their lives changed, begging for Bibles in China, standing there with a bowl of rice and getting a Bible, and they sit there and they worship 14 hours a day, and nobody has to look at a clock to wonder what time they're going to get out. They don't want to leave. They want to be there all day. They want the Bible preached to them. They got no money. They got nothing, but they got God. That's like that one missionary said in that video I saw. They said, would you teach us to be like Americans? He goes, no, I can't do that. He goes, no, I won't do that. And he told them why. He told them the state of many churches in America and many people in America. And he said, over here, you guys want the word of God. You're hungry for it. You sacrifice for it. You're willing to die for it. Right? I want America to be more like you guys. And it used to be. It was. It was during the Great Awakening. It was. It was in the founding of the nation. My point is this, is that don't... You're in more danger in prosperity than you are in poverty. Now, there is a danger to poverty, obviously. But most men fall in prosperity, not in poverty. Good warning, isn't it? Most of the time they fall in prosperity. So you ought to fear it. You absolutely ought to have a healthy fear of God in your prosperous life. Amen. There are times when, you know what, I have been so down and so, but you know what? I had no desire to run out and for the world and for sin. A lot of those things that would attract you in prosperity, they don't attract you when you've got trouble of mind and heart. When you're going through anxiety, you don't want sin. You want to stay as far away from it as you can. You're afraid of it. You fear it. You don't want it. Remember that. Verse number 14. Then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. One preacher said it this way: if thou forgettest, thou wilt be silent. You won't praise God if you forget all his benefits. You won't bless the Lord. You won't open your mouth. The The call here on his soul is not to forget those divine dealings as laying the foundation for praise. We shall find when we reach the end of life that all which God has done, however dark and mysterious it may have appeared at the time, was so connected with our good as to make it a proper subject of praise and thanksgiving. See, we don't realize it now. We can't see the whole picture. You can't see why God allows things to happen, right? I can't do that. I can't explain to people why God allows everything to happen. Right? We have somebody, a beloved saint in our church that almost died. I can't explain that. I can't explain that God is good, and in the end, it's all going to work out for his glory. Because he promised it. But I can't explain why it all happened. But I know there's a miracle in it. And I watched it. I've seen it. I've seen the hand of God in it. And I know this, if they stay faithful to God, they'll be better for it. No affliction that God allows to come our way ever worsens us. It only makes us better. It only makes us better. There is nothing that can happen to us that God allows to happen that will be for the worse. It's always for the better. And yet even good men are very apt to forget, aren't they? As the Israelites of old who sung the praises of the Lord and soon forgot his works. The Lord, knowing the weakness of his people, of his people's memories, has not only under the gospel dispensation appointed an ordinance to be continued to the end of the world to commemorate a principal blessing and benefit of his, redemption by his Son, but has also promised his Spirit to bring all things to their remembrance. And this they should be concerned for, that they do remember that God has done what God has done for them in order both to show gratitude and thankfulness to him and for the encouragement of their faith and hope in him. So, you know, God gave you, because he knew that our memories were so bad, he gave us the Lord's Supper so we would always remember Christ's death. Which we'll be observing soon again. But he gave us that to remember him. This do in remembrance of me. To remember his death. Think about that. Also, we have the Holy Spirit, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. All things. He stirs our memory up. We have the Holy Spirit to stir up the good things that God has for us. It is our own ingratitude, says one, which hinders us from engaging in this exercise. In the first place, he teaches us that the reason why God deals with such liberality towards us is that we may be led to celebrate his praise. But at the same time, he condemns our inconstancy, which hurries us away to any other object rather than to God. We are so easily distracted from the word of God. I mean, anything can keep you from God's word. I'm telling you what. If anything could keep us away from food, we'd all be fit as a fiddle. Right? If everything could distract us from the fork or the knife or the spoon, we'd be fit as a fiddle, right? But spiritually, everything keeps us away. Everything can keep us away from the Word of God. We can make all kinds of excuses why we don't worship God. Isn't that right? How is it that we are so listless and drowsy in the performance of the chief exercise of true religion, if it is not because our shameful and wicked forgetfulness buries in our hearts the innumerable benefits of God, which we are openly manifest to heaven and earth? Did we only retain the remembrance of them, the prophet assures us that we would be sufficiently inclined to perform our duty. If we would constantly remember them, since the sole prohibition which he lays upon us is not to forget them. One man said it this way, forgetfulness is a grave. Look to it. Eaten bread is soon forgotten with us, as it is with children. Neither perisheth anything so soon with many as a good turn. Isn't it like children, though? How many of you ever bought a pet for your children or had a pet when you were a kid? They've had like 4,000. But had a pet when you were a child, right? So you get a pet and all the kids say, oh, I'll walk it every day. I'll take care of it. I'll take it out. I'll feed it, water it. I'll do everything. And when you first get it, they're all fighting to do it for a week. After that, they all forget about it. They forget about that blessing and everything they wanted, they begged for, that they wanted it. My kids are like, he's preaching about me now. Why is he doing that? Why does he have to do that? But that's what children do, right? Well, that's what we do too. We're the same way. God gives us a benefit, many benefits, and we forget it. Forget it for the next thing that comes up or the next trial that comes up. We've all but forgotten all the goodness of God. Right? I like what one man said this way. He said, the atheism of anticipation should be corrected by the reverent gratitude of retrospection. Ouch. I'll read that again to you. The atheism of anticipation should be corrected by the reverent gratitude of retrospection. He who reviews the past thankfully may advance to the future hopefully. So if you and I, okay, so here's what we do. We go back through our past and remember every bad thing. And then it becomes morbid, and then we focus on that, right? And then we look at the future and we're like, it's over. It's over. We're all going to die. It's terrible. Right? I had a guy I worked with like that. He's a service manager. One thing happened, he'd be like, it's over. Cracked me up, man. I'd be sitting in the office and be like, he'd get this email about some proposed thing or some message that this some proposed thing the company's going to do. He's like, it's over. It's over. I'm never getting a raise. It's over. I was like, you're going to get a raise. Calm down. It was funny, man. It was always over. He was like Eeyore. But anyway. But that's how we are. We forget right away. But if you only remember those things from your past, you're going to have a dim future. Why? Because your perception, you're making it dim. I'm not saying that in all reality, your perception makes it dim. No, you're perceiving it to be dim when it's not. Do you understand? It's how you look at it. When your mind is focused on the bad things of the past, and that's all you can drum up and not the blessings of God, then what you're doing is you're actually darkening your future. That's what you're doing. You're making things harder. So then every little thing that happens, your heaven is like, what is it, iron? Is that what it was? Brass? Right. That's what it's like. But is that reality? Not most of the time. You're just making it that way by your thoughts, by the way that you're treating it. So you have to be careful about that. He who reviews the past thankfully may advance to the future hopefully. Nothing forgotten so soon as benefits. He that has been blessed and refuses to bless has sunk from the state of man to that of a beast. I'm going to say that again to you. I'm going to read that quoting because it's good. He that has been blessed and refuses to bless has sunk from the state of a man to that of a beast. Psalm 77, he said, I was like a beast before him. It happens. The very prosperity which is the gift of God is too often the occasion of the heart being lifted up so as to forget the giver. Now, what ways, we're going to close with this, what ways can I remember? And there's only like four pages, so we'll close quickly. But promise it won't hurt you that bad. It's good for you. Well, it might hurt, but now I got to find it. Kids are crying. Food's burning. Things are right on schedule. Just the way I like it. That's right. So now that we've been chastened about our memories and we've been instructed about them, and given, now what ways can I remember God's benefits? Now we're going to be instructed positively about it, edified in it, and then given the proper instructions. Well, number one, write them down. Write them down. Remember to write down blessings that you have received from the Lord every day. Start to write them down. Write down former blessings that you've received from God. Write down answered prayers. Every time God answers a prayer, write it down. Why is it that you and your mind could so easily review all of the bad things? How about the perverted things that you did as a lost person? You'll remember those. You'll throw those up in your mind, all the bad stuff. But these, look, you have to, because of a fallen memory that only drums up the worst things in the world, you literally have to write down the best things. You have to. You and I have to, and we all have to start doing more of it. Every time God answers a prayer, write it down. George Mueller said he waited 20 years for some answers to prayer. 20 years. Next, I would say review those answers to prayer and blessings in a time of trouble or when doubts and fears take your mind. Go back to that list and review them all of what God has done for you. Go back and review them and remember them. It's a simple exercise to do. I'm just curious. Are you too lazy to write them down? Yeah, exactly. Are you too lazy to write them down? Or are you too ungrateful to write them down? Maybe those two go together. Right? Too forgetful to write them down. Right? Maybe all three, right? Maybe all three. So then I have to force myself to do that. You do know that you have to force yourself to do positive things, right? I mean, you have to force yourself to do positive things. Well, I thought if I just sat in a room that positive things would automatically happen. No. Well, that my mind would just automatically think of positive things and gummy bears and rainbows and everything. And like, well, that wouldn't be positive for Luba. She doesn't like gummy bears. But you know, right? I thought my mind would just automatically do that, right? They would just think of all the good things. Nope. There's some people that really think about the positive things in life a lot. I wish I was more like them. I wish I was more like them. Oh. But write them down and praise God for past deliverances when tribulations come. That's the next thing. When tribulations come, remember to praise God for past deliverances. You know, you are going to find a pattern in the Psalms. I can't show you that today because I don't have time. You just have to actually read them. So you're going to do some work. But here's the pattern. Every time David is in tribulation, he goes back to past deliverances. I mean every time. It's almost like clockwork. If you'll read the Psalms, if you'll go through them and you see it, every time David, and you think, well, David's saying this on top of a mountain after he slew a giant and he's living the high life. He's got the crown on his head and everything's going great. No, he's not. David's down in a cave. David's hiding from a bunch of people that are trying to kill him. And David says, I remember, God, when you helped me defeat that giant. I remember, God, when you defeated armies. I remember when you delivered me, God. I remember that. Oh, God, deliver me now because I'm there now, God. I need deliverance now. And he goes back and he remembers former deliverances. He does it all the way through the Psalms. It is everywhere through the Psalms. You're thinking, oh, he just does it because he never had anything bad happen. Get over yourself, will you? Will you just stink it? Get over yourself, please? I mean it. Get over yourself. Stop feeling sorry for yourself because that's what you're doing. You're allowing your mind to take over. You're feeling sorry for yourself, and that's what you're thinking. You're thinking, guess what? Nobody goes through what I'm going through. No, they are, and here's the remedy if you'll listen and you'll apply it. Amen. It'll actually help you. How do I know that? Because I sit and feel sorry for myself. That's how I know it. I know it. I do the same thing. I get stuck in a rut too. I'm just not ashamed to admit it. I know I'm not perfect, okay? And I'm not some polished preacher up here that's going to make you think that, hey, man, I'm perfect, man. You losers, what's wrong with all you? Man, you people are weird. I always got problems. What's the matter with all of you? No, that's not me. I'm with you. I'm your brother and companion in tribulation. And that's why I'm telling you. That's why I can say it with all authority, and I can look at you, and I can say it to you. Get over yourself and knock it off. Get your head out of the sand. Get your head up and start looking forward, and not down and not behind. Amen. Now you can get mad, but only for a little while. Jog your memory to all the past deliverances and rehearse all that God brought you through. That's what David does in the Psalms. Every time he does it, he goes back and he remembers it. Asaph did the same thing. All of them did this. That's why the Psalms are good for people that are depressed, people that have anxiety, people that have trials. I mean, the whole Bible is, but the Psalms are very good for that. They are God's medicine, like Pastor Hoggard calls them. They are. Remember, over and over again, the Hebrew in the book of Hebrews, in the book of Acts, in the Psalms, in Stephen's sermon, he reminds them over and over again of what God brought them through. Judges 2:8. Look what happened here. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Gaish. And also, all that generation were gathered of their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And what happened? Well, guess what happens when you don't know and you don't rehearse and you don't proclaim the blessings of God? Guess what happens? Verse 12 or 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, or the gods of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. Why did that happen? Because they didn't rehearse. Remember Deuteronomy 6, what they were told? To rehearse it. They were told to tell their children and their children's children and to rehearse it. And what did they do? They didn't. They got fat on their prosperity. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. Some of you kids that are in here right now that are second generation people that are going to be in here, you're going to have to watch it, because you're going to think that because your family's not in the world and you're not doing some of those things, that you're not going to fall, or that it's not possible for you to fall. And that's not true. That's not true. No, that's not true at all. In fact, you're in a lot of danger. You're in a lot more danger because you're a target. And that's why you have to know the Lord. That's why you have to be born again by the Spirit of God, repent and put your faith and trust in Christ. And you need to know him and you need to follow him. And you have to have a personal relationship with him, because God has no grandchildren. He only has children. So you have to follow the Lord. You can be raised with everything and you can still turn and walk away from God and blaspheme his name. And I've watched it. You'll forget if you don't rehearse him. If you don't testify of them, that's the next thing, is to testify of God's blessing. Psalm 35:18. I will give thanks in the great congregation. I will praise thee among much people. Proverbs 40, verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. David said he didn't hide it. He told everybody about God's goodness. He told them, he gave it that word great congregation. Those two words are 8 times in the Bible. That number 8 is for a regenerated body. Regeneration. So that number 8 means, by the way. That's the great congregation, regenerated people. Amen. That's what that is. How about Psalm 22, verse number 5? Remember Psalm 22, 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now verse number 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. Remember, he's the one that said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? By the end of the chapter, he's saying, but I'm going to praise God. He's still sitting forsaken in his thoughts, in his heart. But he said, yeah, but I'm not going to forget. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. I'm not going to forget all his benefits. I'm going to praise God. I'm going to let people know it. Amen. Psalm 77:9, hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. Asaph, or Heman, one of the two, I can't remember which one it is, in Psalm 77, they're at the worst place of their lives. They're in the depths of darkness and despair and depression. And what does he say? I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. And here's the next thing. You need to meditate on them. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. You know what God records when you and I talk about the scriptures? It says when they talk about the goodness of God, when they talk about the word of God. Psalm 119:15, I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways. I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Psalm 143:5, I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. Meditation is a good way to stir up our memories so we do not forget all the benefits of the Lord. Those are the ways that we can stir that up. Those are the ways that we can effectively stir our memories the right way to remember all of God's benefits. Amen. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to be grateful. Help us to be thankful. Help us to always be praising your name, remembering your benefits. The greatest benefit of all that we're going to talk about, the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, by faith in Christ, our sins are forgiven. Dear God, if one be here that has never come to you in repentance and faith, never believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, never had a new nature, never known Christ as Lord and Savior, may they fall at his feet today, be born again by the Spirit of God, have a new nature put inside of them, and walk in the fear of the Lord all the days of their life. Dear God, do that work that only you can do. And Lord, I would say for the others, all of us that are here that are born again, that have been saved by the grace of God, Lord, stir our hearts to worship you. Forgive us for our cold hearts. Help us to stir the embers of love in our heart. Holy Ghost, stir us up to worship in spirit and in truth. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for your protection, your safety, your guidance, your direction. Thank you for salvation, eternal life, a new nature. Thank you for the Bible. Thank you for your church. Thank you for all that you've done for us. Dear God, help us to be grateful people, to always be in remembrance of your goodness to us. Thank you, Lord. Bless this time we have together. Bless the fellowship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.